There's an old saying, which I'm sure you're familiar with, which says, familiarity breeds contempt. Now, in order to understand that saying, I really think it's important that you look up the word contempt. Because we tend to think of it as a kind of a belligerent disdain of anger and, you know, mean stuff like that. But really, contempt doesn't have to do with that. I looked up the word contempt, and contempt has to do with not giving a situation or a place the due importance that and attention that it deserves. That's why when you are, you know, playing around, for example, in a courtroom or anything like that, the judge may charge you with contempt of court. It doesn't mean that you are being angry or anything like that. It just means that you're not giving the importance to an attention to what needs to be focused on. The reason I bring that up to you is that if you take the definition of contempt as failing to pay due attention to what is most important, I would argue that Jesus warned us about contempt. If you remember when Jesus was talking about to the apostles, the apostles asked him, why do you speak to us in parables, or why do you speak in parables? And if you remember, I think I'm not going to quote it exactly, but Jesus says, to you I speak straight, but to them I speak in parables, so that seeing, they may not understand. And hearing and listening, they may not really hear. And why is he saying that? Because he knew that people, to some degree, were so self-satisfied with the way that they saw their relationship with God in and through the temple, shall we say, economy, meaning, okay, you got her up there and we're down here, and whenever we need you to forgive us or do anything, we go and we sacrifice several animals to you, and you give us this, you give us that. It was a fairly mechanical, you know, kind of view. And when Jesus tries to break through that, people have contempt for anything that wants to get them outside of their comfortable view. They have no desire to really listen to anything that is greater. They want to exist within the comfort level that they have always existed in. That is what he was warning us about, is a kind of a contempt for the truth. You're self-satisfied with the understanding that you have, and please don't take me out of that understanding. Because to listen to Jesus, I would argue, was a very unsettling experience. Extremely unsettling. We are used to hearing the Gospels, and we're used to doing all, you know, of listening to Jesus. That doesn't mean we hear him, but we're used to the words, we're used to the stories. But to listen to him, like in those days, speaking to them in their language, it must have been very unsettling. Now, the reason I'm talking about this is because I have a hunch that we experience the same thing in a different way. But let me just put it in terms of the Christmas season, although what I'm saying will apply also to other religion, other aspects of our faith. I would argue that we could say that there's something called contempt of Christmas. Now, why do I say contempt of Christmas? Well, remember what contempt means. It means not wanting to really look through. It means to be self-satisfied with what you know. The greatest danger, I think, for Christians during Christmas is to want to stay at the level of nostalgia. In other words, what you want, what we, not you, you specifically, but what we want is we want the kind of cuddly Christmas that we all remember, you know, or idealize. The cuddly, and I'm trying to express a complex idea, so please try to think this through. When people say, you know, they idealize Christmas, the ideal of Christmas is really not the real Christmas. The ideal of Christmas is, I called it the cuddly Christmas. You know, we all sit at home with, and I'm just going to do an inadequate job of describing it, but, you know, we picture the Christmas tree and exchanging presents and drinking, and all that stuff is good. And all the family gathered together, that's all good. But we really don't want to go beyond that. I mean, that's the, what I would call the canopy that we put over Christmas, you know? You don't want to see beyond. Think about it. A canopy is like a tent. When you look up and you're sitting under a canopy, you really don't see. You see the design of the inside of the tent. Okay? And so imagine that the inside of the tent is really painted beautifully. And that's what I would call our cuddly Christmas. Okay? That you put a sort of a secular Christmas canopy with Santa, with gifts, and with all the good things. Please understand, none of them are bad. But as if we put them, we paint them on the top of a tent, what happens is that those good things, instead of being what they are, they actually keep you from seeing what is beyond the top of the canopy. You're just seeing the cuddles. Now, you might ask yourself, by this point, why in God's green earth is he talking about this? I am going somewhere. The question is, who can see beyond the canopy picture that is covering the truth beyond on the other side of the tent? or the canopy. Who is it that can see, who can get beyond that pretty canopy, and when you look up, actually see the stars and not the painting? And what I would argue is that today, during the Feast of the Epiphany, we have two examples, or one example today, but I'll add another, the other one from the scriptures, of people who lived in their own cultures. In their own culture, every culture has a canopy. It doesn't have to be a Christmas canopy. The canopy in the inside can be painted with whatever you like. Okay? It can be painted with whatever you like. But it has the same function. And the function of what's painted on top of the canopy is to keep you from looking at the stars. Okay? Now, you're comfortable underneath that canopy. And you can paint it with business images, with money, with Christmas images, with sports images. Yeah, you can paint your canopy, and that's your world, right there. But it has the same function. And the function is to keep you from seeing the real, and to keep you under the illusion. Now, once you, given that, I want you to ask yourself this question. Why is it when that star that guided these three kings was visible to everybody? It wasn't private. That star was visible to everybody. Why didn't the people in Jerusalem see it? Why didn't Herod see it? And why did it take three people, three wise men, to see it? The other question, why did only the shepherds see the light of the angels? Why? Why couldn't the people in Jerusalem see the light of the angels singing glory to God in the highest? Why? It was public. And I would argue that they didn't see it because each of them were underneath their own canopy. And the canopy, which to some degree they chose to live under, was blocking the view of reality. Now let me take the two. The kings, for example. Who are these guys? We don't know. We don't know who they are. But we do know one quality about them. And the quality was, they were not satisfied with the vision of life that was being given to them by their own canopy of their own culture. They lived in a culture that probably had its ideals. It had all, every culture has a different kind of canopy that can paint, many canopies. The designs can be myriads, but it all has the same function. It's all painted on the inside of the canopy, blocking you from seeing reality. And they lived in a culture which painted their own canopy. But why? What made them wise? They looked up and they asked questions. And they looked around and they were dissatisfied enough with what they saw that they said, what I'm looking at right here, which is the inside of their own cultural canopy, that doesn't stand up to questions. Once you question that, It doesn't stand up. There's got to be a reality beyond the top of that tent. And so you know what they started doing? They started trying to look beyond the canopy. Now, why was it that they were the only ones who were doing it? Because everybody else seems to have been very satisfied with saying, oh yeah, the canopy, now let's get about our business. Notice, these guys, the first quality that we know about them is they were dissatisfied with superficial truth. They were dissatisfied with superficial truth. And so the superficial truth is this, the painting on the top of the tent. And since they were dissatisfied with superficial truth, they started saying, there must be something more than that. And so they started looking. And when they started looking, they started breaking holes in their canopies, in their view of their canopy. And behold, God said, I'll use whatever you have. Now, we understand that astrology, please understand, astrology, if you read your horoscope in the Houston Chronicle, I hope you do it just for fun, because it's total BS. Okay? And by BS, I mean bull stuff. Okay? It's total BS. But when a person is looking, when a person is searching, I think that God really is edified by a person who is looking. By a person who really wants to find the truth. A person who is a seeker. And not a person who says, let me get about my business. Canopy's fine. Okay. And notice what they're doing. They don't give any importance to even questioning what's above them. They just say, oh yeah, it's there. Now let me get about my daily business. The only people who were able, these kings were able to get to see the star because they were able, and they had the idea, they had curiosity, and they refused to be satisfied with the superficial truth. That's the first kind of person that can find God. Well, and this is not an order of importance. The first kind of parts, when you're really looking. I would argue that the rest of the people in their own culture weren't really looking. They were just satisfied. And so since they were satisfied, God said, you're satisfied? Okay. Live with the illusion. Who else are the people that get to see the announcement of the birth of the Savior? The shepherds. Why? Why the shepherds? See, this is what you got to do. You got to say, why? Why? I think it's because they were the ones that were outside of the city. The city, in this situation, I think, stands for the focus on man, the focus on humanity, with God on the outside. I mean, look at what happens when we get involved in the city, meaning the culture. When you watch TV, when you are into the sports scene or making money or doing all of the things that keep you busy. What is it that you're doing? You're occupying yourselves with stuff that's needed, granted. You know, somebody needs to make money. Somebody needs, you know, it's not bad to get to enjoy a game or something like that. But if you keep yourself busy, constantly, and you never look up. When you do look up, you see the inside of your own canopy, and you go, oh, that's fine. Okay, now let me get down to really what matters. And notice what matters to these guys wasn't, the everyday stuff. They thought, well, that's more important. But people in the city, and we're people in the city, if we're not careful, what happens is we have contempt. Why? Because we pay special attention to, the stuff of every day, which is important. I'm not telling you to neglect it. But you never pay attention to questioning what's painted on the canopy and getting beyond that and asking yourself, to what degree is my daily business clogging what I'm supposed to be seeing up there? The shepherds were outside the city. That's symbolical. They were outside. And so they could see the stars. And what happened was that the angels broke through because the city lights were not as bright out there. And the angels were able to break through. Now, the shepherds weren't particularly looking, but they were at an occupation that put them outside the city, and it was easier for God to break in, to reveal what was happening. Now, I would argue that sooner or later, God is going to break in one way or another. See, all of us live with our secular canopy, whatever it happens to be. But I think sooner or later, God loves you so much that he's going to make sure that tent, the inside of which you're looking at, breaks apart. And that sooner or later, you are forced to focus on more than the superficial truth that we are covered with. Those are moments of tragedy, moments of tremendous experience or encounter, moments of what the Greeks used to call kairos moments. It's not everyday time. It's a moment in which something happens that makes you break through and see the eternity that is right in front of you, that is covered up by that canopy. So, today we're celebrating the Feast of the Epiphany. Now that means it's the Feast of God's revelation to everybody. But notice what happened when God revealed himself to the Jews. Some saw it. Some didn't. And what happens when God reveals himself to the Gentiles? It's not that, now all of us Gentiles are going to get to see what the Jews rejected. Guess what? Some of us will see it, and some of us won't. And it all depends on two things, I think. Your attitude towards seeking what's really important in your life and not being satisfied with the superficial truth. Or, like the shepherds, God may break in on you and saying to you, I don't care what you want on top of you. I'm taking away your tent. And sometimes when that happens, it's terrifying because he pushes you outside the limits of your own understanding. That's when you go through periods of life that change you. And you see, that's what in the church we call that moments of conversion. When life changes, and you have to see beyond. And so today we are celebrating the revelation of God. You can cooperate with that, or you can try to stay underneath the tent. But even if you try to stay underneath the tent, sooner or later God will break the tent down. And then you will say, why is God so mean that he's taking my tent away? I was so comfortable looking at all the pictures underneath my tent. And God will say, I didn't make you so that you could live with superficial truth. I didn't make you for that. I made you to have an encounter with me. And when he drags us out of the tent, kicking and screaming, it's not fun, but it's really for your good. And so, you know, we're finishing Christmas now. I guess what I'm asking us to do is to look beyond the story, look beyond the cuteness, to look beyond the cuddly, and to ask the question, what is being spoken to us out of the stars? What is being spoken to us? Are there angels speaking in your life and you can't see them because there's so much light and so much noise in your life that you can't hear them singing and you can't see them because there's so much light in the city? Do you ask questions enough? Do you seek God? That's why, remember the first commandment, you shall have no gods before me. There shall be nothing on that canopy other than the first thing that's most important, and that's me. They understood that. I think the shepherds were pushed into it. Whichever way it happens, it's going to happen. Because the revelation of God happens to everybody. The epiphany will occur in your life, whether you do it by questioning and seeking God, or sometimes kicking and screaming. Either way, God will reach you, because he refuses to let any of us live a superficial life. Thanks for listening.